Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 6. And yes, I know that we are skipping some passages. I realize that there's a lot of verses that keep crying out, preach me, preach me. But I've got to make some choices, especially as we see our dear brother Boone finishing up his studies and realizing, oh, there's only so many Sundays to go through some of this. So here we are, John chapter 6, and we'll be reading the first 15 verses, the story of the feeding the 5,000. Hear then the word of God. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to them who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Our gracious Father, we ask you to feed us this morning. Teach us, we ask, out of your word, even as it's unfolded to us. Encourage us and cause us to see Jesus more clearly and made more precious. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So the feeding of the 5,000 is really quite special. All of God's word naturally is special, but this is particularly special because the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Not a single one of the gospel writers forgot what Jesus had done. It's often referred to as the feeding of the 5,000, of course. But it never left their memory. Now, they had forgotten a lot of things. We've seen that throughout ministry of the Word of God, how that they forgot certain things. We could remember even Jesus saying to Philip, "Philip, have I been so long with you and you have forgotten? Do you not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" It's a rebuke to Philip. But I think it's helpful if I fill in just a few details from the other gospel writers as well so that we understand the whole picture, because I really want to have us separate two things or deal with two things here this morning. One is the physical and the other is the spiritual. Should be able to remember that. So Mark records that the disciples had been sent out two by two proclaiming that the people should repent. And they come back and they tell Jesus everything that had happened on their first preaching tour. And Jesus says to them, come apart and rest a while. And they try to get away to a desolate place. Matthew records the fact that John the Baptist had been beheaded, and Matthew records that Jesus wanted to be alone. And so here in our text, John records that the people were following Jesus because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. As I had mentioned last week, is that the people were trusting in Jesus for the wrong reasons. His popularity was rooted wrongly. And so here they are coming up the mountain, and Jesus asks the question of Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? Now, from the other Gospels, they record that Jesus spoke to the people of many things of the kingdom of God and those who had need of healing. Mark, which is the fourth Gospel that records it, records that when it grew late, the disciples came to Jesus and said, this is a desolate place. In other words, we've got cow pastures, we've got farmland all around us, and there's not a deli within spitting distance. We can relate, right? Send them away and go into the surrounding countryside and villages and let them buy themselves something to eat. Jesus says here in our text, you give them something to eat. Philip seems to have responded, 200 denarii is not even enough to buy bread. Lord, we've got 35 bucks here. That's not going to cut it for 5,000 plus. But there is a little kid here. He's got a couple fish. He's got five barley loaves. That's what's fed to poor people. Matthew records that Jesus says, bring the fish and the loaves to me. And here in our text, let them sit down in 50s and 100s. And he gives thanks. He breaks the bread. He divides the fish. Do you notice in the text he gave to everyone? So, how do we deal with this for our lives? What does the feeding of the 5,000 have for significance for you and for me? Well, let's start with the physical, if I may. The first one is this. Jesus has a heart of compassion. So much so that the needs of the crowd far outweigh the desire of Jesus to get apart and rest a while. Jesus has time to serve the masses. Jesus shows his love. He shows his concern for all of humanity. And if we are those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be like Jesus. You see, the problem with many in professing Christendom today is that they have what's called a social gospel. We just need to help society. We need to eliminate the poor people. But that's not the way of the Lord Jesus. And it shouldn't be ours either. We should have a motive to bless humanity, but not to stop there. The church, we the church, can be a church of extremes. Some say, never mind people's problems. Never mind their situation. Never mind their physical needs. They have spiritual needs. That's what we got to deal with. And they're right. But Jesus teaches us here that the physical and the spiritual go together. And Jesus always has time to serve the masses. If we're Christians here today, we're also to have time to serve the ones with whom we come in contact with. I would just say it like this. We should help people where we can. They have legitimate needs. We might even charge the deacons, have a greater role in helping people in the community. We want to give more to a diaconal fund. We want to do more somehow. And some people will say, well, it's our responsibility to do that. Could we change the word? Could I say, it's our privilege to do that? It's not just a responsibility, it's our privilege. True faith in Jesus Christ is professed in word and deed. So I suppose there's a little caution that I could give here from the physical end of things, and that is we have to be careful lest we, in the smallness of our faith, have the attitude, send them away. It's so easy for us to say, let the government take care of them. They've gotten themselves into this mess all by themselves. And with a wave of the hand, we can go, just go on. And we don't want to be uncomfortable. We want to be able to come to worship, whether it's morning and evening worship, whether it's morning worship. We want to go to church on Sunday. We don't want to be made uncomfortable. And we don't want to be bothered with other people's needs. We don't want to take time with them. It's just too messy. Can we relate? Let's be honest. Brothers and sisters, that's not the way of the Lord Jesus. And the disciples learned quite a lesson that evening. You know, we can be such good Presbyterians and be such bad Christians at the same time. Honestly, we can. I found myself reflecting on this passage and really asking the question, what's our problem? When we see we have a problem, where does it stem from? And if I were to put it into a sentence, I would put it into this sentence that I've written in my notes. We don't have a genuine grasp on the grace of God. How do we get a grasp on the grace of God? I think there may be some questions we can ask. Who made you and me to differ? How is it that we are where we are now? How is it that we've come to where we are now and we're not running around lost in life, trying to find satisfaction and happiness even striving for personal significance that has nothing to do with the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Doesn't this ability to be like Jesus, even in the very minutest degree, doesn't it have everything to do with this? I am what I am by the grace of God. That's the foundation of being able to show mercy, to show compassion, the reality that God has shown us such mercy and we're humbled by it. And the problem is, brothers and sisters, is because of the smallness of our faith, so often we make small plans to answer the need of the masses. Yeah, even around here. And I know New Sterling is reaching out. I know you are. This is not a get after New Sterling. But it is a call to you and to me to ask ourselves the question, are we seeking to be like Jesus? Right here in this surrounding area, even throughout the world, that we take a delight, an absolute delight, in doing whatever we can do. Rather than saying to people, go away, we need to be saying, come here. Come here. We'll love you with Christ's love because we recognize that God works through means. And the mistake that we so often make is that we want to see results. We're glad to see results, to be sure. But let's be careful that we are not so results-oriented that unless we see results, then what we must be doing must be bad. Because our Father works ever so silently, ever so quietly, and He takes the very smallest things and He owns them for Himself. I have had opportunity to remind your future pastor, as well as myself, God doesn't share His glory with us. It's His glory. And we're called to be like Jesus because He uses means. Well, I'm still on the physical thing. I don't know how I'd get through all of this morning, but we're never to consider our resources too small for Jesus. Never consider your resources too small for Jesus. Can I remind you of the woman who put a penny in the collection plate and Jesus points out to the Pharisees, she put in more than anyone else. And this woman who gave the penny is remembered throughout all eternity for what she put in the collection plate, because she put in all she had. It's written in His Word. The Word is forever. Never, dear ones, think that our resources are too small for Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, if we could foster greater liberality in our lives, we would see greater blessings. You see, we give to Jesus. Is it too hard for us to put Jesus to the test? Honestly, He will give blessings, dear ones, that we might only come to see in eternity. I know of an individual that when he's driving down the road, this was his confession, when he's driving down the road and he sees a particular person, whatever lifestyle, Sometimes their religion sticks out by the dress that they're wearing. And he prays for them. And he freely admits, I don't know what will happen to that person, but I might see that person in eternity as a saint who's been saved because he's been prayed for. You see, we so often forget, and maybe it's just me, but we so often forget about the power of Jesus Christ. Had the disciples already forgotten that he changed the water into wine? Had they already forgotten that he had done all of these different miracles? We return to our strength so quickly. But I believe the secret to the Christian life lies in what Jesus said to the disciples. Bring the loaves and the fish to me. That's the secret to the Christian life. Let me handle it. Do them for my sake. Whatever small thing we do, a word of comfort, a helping hand, a word spoken, a cup of cold water, a visit in prison, a visit in the hospital, whatever it is, get out of our comfort zone. Has the Lord Jesus brought you and I out of darkness into his marvelous light? How we should be ever willing to bring others into the light. So, in the minutes that I have remaining, what about the spiritual significance of this? I haven't read the passage, but from verse 22 of this particular chapter, from verse 22 to 35, there is the record there of the people trying to follow Jesus, still following him for the wrong reasons. And Jesus says in verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life." And they want to know, what do we have to do? And they say, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." In verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of heaven. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." What's the spiritual significance, dear ones? Jesus is pointing to himself. If we want the secret to our witnessing, I've brought this up before, and let me remind us. If we want power to our witnessing, we must be pointing to Jesus. I know ones of us have had different experiences when the grace of God has come to us. And they're glorious. They're wonderful to hear how God has brought us to himself. They're wonderful to hear how the Spirit of God has worked and caused us to know something of our own sinfulness, caused us to know something of being brought to genuine faith in Jesus. Our brothers and sisters, at the pinnacle of our witness needs to be what Jesus is doing right here in this passage, and that is, he points to himself and he rebukes the people. And he says to them, I am the bread of life. What's happening in our world today? But people are seeking significance. People are seeking to be somebody. People are striving for everything except to find peace with God. And we have the privilege of bringing them to the one truth that will satisfy them. Significance, true significance, is found in Jesus Christ. We've been dealing, you saw it in chapter 4, if you were with us for some time, you saw how that Jesus proclaimed to the woman at the well that he was the water of life. What's an additional spiritual significance to the feeding of the 5,000? Here it is. He brings forth something out of nothing. That's what he does. You don't bring anything. I remember so many years ago where I was working, actually, a well-meaning individual said to another individual who was absolutely lost, he said, you know, you got a great sense of humor. God could use your sense of humor. So misplaced, so misplaced. No. Come to Jesus. He brings forth out of nothing. He can make you a new person in Jesus. He forgives all your sin because he's paid for it all. He demonstrates right here before us, he's the creator of life. He's the sustainer of life. He's the one who sustains the poor. He gives the hungry people what they need. But it's more than what they need. Do you notice it in the text? Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to them, to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. There's the first indication, as much as they wanted. Verse 12, and when they had eaten their fill, they were full. He told the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the great provider, and he's got more to provide. You can never run out. Jesus has bread enough and to spare. The needs of every sinner can be fully met in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says, if a man eats of this bread, he shall never hunger again. Do we believe it? It's the message that we bring to the world, dear ones. He shall never hunger again. It was a little bit humorous. I wasn't there. I heard it from my sister. I remember when my father's mind was not as sharp as what it used to be, and there was some dementia setting in, and when they had communion, they had a table. People would come around the table, and my father, he saw the bread plate coming around, and he said out loud, will there be enough for everybody? I know, his mind was going. But let me assure each one of us here, dear ones, there is enough for everybody. The work is finished. Feel free to urge people to come to know Jesus Christ. They were filled. There were 12 baskets of fragments picked up. Dear ones, it's all wrapped up in Jesus. And my encouragement, even my own encouragement, let us never think that what we have is too small for Jesus to use. And that as we go forth in our daily lives, as we go forth as a congregation, as the body of Christ, that we will help feed others through Jesus. There are many that pretend to follow Jesus. They are, unfortunately, still looking to be fed, still looking to be filled. But when you find someone who's really genuinely hungry, Jesus will feed them, and there's plenty. Amen. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you that you are the great shepherd of your sheep. We thank you that you feed and that there's more than enough. We thank you for the finished work of Jesus. We thank you for the bread broken. Thank you for the fish given. We thank you that you are the great multiplier. We thank you, Lord, that you have enough to last throughout all eternity. Would you use these words feebly spoken to the glory of your great name, to good of your people here at New Sterling, and to any and all who may hear the gospel through the means that we employ in our lives. Lord, hear our prayer. Feed and feed, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.